What was the Protestant Reformation all about? Does it even matter? Hi, I'm Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and we invite you to a free conference on Saturday, November 1st. Speakers include Dr. Michael Horton, Dr. R. Scott Clark, and Dr. W. Robert Godfrey, all professors at Westminster Seminary, California. For more information on this free one-day conference, visit ChristURC.org. That's ChristURC.org.
We'd like to invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church this Sunday for worship. We are committed to preach through the Word of God. We are committed to Reformation theology and the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Again, those worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Well, so grateful you tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I don't know if you've ever thought about here on Abounding Grace and elsewhere. When you look at the New Testament, you see churches with a lot of problems. In fact, I've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and for a while now, it's just felt like blow after blow after blow, and looking at a church that had so departed. And I think sometimes it's important to pause and remember that the Lord also commends His church, that He also has a lot of positive to say about His church, which is very encouraging. And that's what we're looking at today on Abounding Grace Radio. We're looking at a really phenomenal church, a church in Thessalonica that the Lord is saying, that there's a church I want you to consider. But dear listener, it may be the kind of things that we would never expect. In other words, the kind of commendations that we may have for a church when we open up the Yellow Pages today and look for a church may look nothing like our Lord's. And so the Lord encourages us to look at the church as He does, to evaluate the church as He does, to look at what is really special to Him in the ministry of the gospel, that we would be in line with His design of Christian ministry. So do please visit us on the web at agradio.org. Or you can call us at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. We would love to hear from you. And here is the message today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the church that sounded out.
The first thing that Paul does here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, which is really the first thing that I'm emphasizing tonight, is that he rehearses with them the evidences among them that the gospel has had an effect. The gospel has really broken through to that church, and it has had an effect in the hearts and the minds of this corporate body of the people. And he states powerfully these surprising fruits. And you'll notice how he says it. I suppose it's important here for a moment just to give a little background to this church and this city. The church in Thessalonica, the city of Thessalonica, was really a fascinating place. It was a city full of major idolatry, just like the rest of them were. But particularly that this one, you'll notice, was mentioned there. Paul specifically mentions idolatry. It was really bad in Thessalonica. They say that every time Zeus shook his curls, Mount Olympus shook. Earthquakes. There was a lot of active hostility to the gospel in Thessalonica. There was real struggle in Thessalonica to do ministry. In fact, you'll remember in Acts chapter 17 that Paul himself was run out of the city, and then there was this uproar in the city so that a man by the name of Jason and some of the members of the church were dragged out into the open and publicly humiliated. Can you imagine that? Paul's writing to this Gentile church, and what does he say? Well, he's overwhelmed by the evidences of what's happening here in their reception of the truth. And he is essentially saying, dear Christians in Thessalonica, we're overwhelmed right at the start. We're overwhelmed in gratitude for you as a church. We pray for you guys always. Why? Because we've seen things in you. Do you know what we're seeing? Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is such a wonderful opening to commend a church. Talk about an encouragement to the church. He rehearses things and he's saying, do you understand that we apostles, we missionaries, are going out into the mission field? And when we look at the church in Thessalonica, when we have our guys' night, says apostles, we're talking about you guys. We're overwhelmed with what's going on there. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. Notice that first one, your work of faith. We're impressed with this. You have faith and hope and love mentioned, but notice here that they're connected with actions. So he knows this church believes. He is taken by the fruits that are coming out. And he says, from what you believe, here's what we're seeing. We're standing back. And we're seeing, and I'm using Calvin here because I really like how he captured it. We're seeing a rare energy in this church. We don't just readily see elsewhere. It's rare. And it's showing up powerfully in you. In other words, it's a strange heat. It's a powerful diffusing, you could use Paul in Corinthians, of an aroma of you that made us stop and say, what in the world is happening in Thessalonica? There was something from the good root of faith in the hearts of these people when Paul's looking at the actions corporately of this body. He says, it's gripped us. We're praying. We see a labor of love. There's this cultivation of love that's happening in the body. A cultivation of love where members are caring for one another. We know that Jesus said that by this, all men will know you're my disciples. It's your love that you have for one another. You guys sacrificially love, and it doesn't matter who's sitting next to you. We see it. And he says, you're enduring in hope. I'm going to come back to that. Paul now says something that I had to pause and think a bit about. Did you listen to verse 4? All of these things are happening in you, work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. I want you to understand what this means. It means, verse 4, we know, brothers loved by God. I'm going to be a little more direct in the translation here. Your election. That's a remarkable thing to say. That's a remarkable thing to say. We know your election. And you say, where in the world did that come from? Can you say that? I see God's sovereign election of you. He's overwhelmed. What church gets that said of them? I can see you're elect. As Reformed people, many of us have had that kind of beaten into us so coldly, abstractly, that it seems sometimes to those on the outside, like that's a great monster, that teaching. And sometimes it's been so coldly presented and so, I mean, the idea that you could have frozen chosen, that could be said, what a terrible thing. Sometimes I think we think just the mere acceptance of election is what makes us elect, that we believe the doctrine is. Hear what Paul's saying? I see evidence. God chose you. I see a heart burning in labor to love. I see it. I see patience. I see this rare heat that we just don't readily see on the mission field. When we're out there, you know people. You know what people are like. You know that we just don't see this kind of sacrificial love in the way that we're seeing it. And if that's the case, then you start to pause and you say, well, then if what would be the evidence of a church whose candlestick has been ripped out and that the Lord has departed? You would see no service, you would see no heart, you would see no love, you would see no patience, you would see infighting, you would see bickering, you would see anger, you would see hatred, you'd see division, ultimately separation of a church. That's the bad fruits of a church where the lampstand has been removed. And it invites the question, how did that happen? I mean, that's where I want to get tonight. How do you get there for somebody to say, I see God's election of you? Verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word. Stop. You received the word. Our gospel came to you in power, and you received it. The ESV captures this well. Other translations, some have used, you became followers of us. But I really want to accent, that's why I say that, because the ESV really captures tonight it well when it says you became imitators of us and of the Lord. You ever thought, what does that mean? What is it? What's he talking about? What does he mean about becoming imitators of them and of the Lord? How so? This is so crucial tonight. What was God's disposition to them? What was God like to them? I want you to think of this morning. We really emphasized in the sermon the question of God's intention toward his people. And remember that in the midst of all of what the brothers had done to Joseph, he there is giving us an early pronouncing of the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you, my son. And I said, well, you know, the Lord does that in worship. This is why his servant is commanded to give the benediction and say, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord turn his smiling, shining face upon you. At the end of Romans, you had this very sort of thing emphasized where Paul breaks into a doxology and he says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. You don't realize this. I don't realize this like I should. But the imagery we get in the Bible is that of a God, and I use this respectfully, excited to bring you the gospel. I want you to ponder that. Remember what was said of Christ? We look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You say, what? Joy? All that was on his mind was you in that joy. That's why he's doing it. You ever thought about it? He's a God so beneficent, so wonderful, so gracious. When he devised and he came up with his gospel program before you were even born, and this covenant agreement, this pact was made in the Father and the Son, the Lord was full of joy to come fulfill it. And then when the angels came down and they heralded it at the beginning, do you remember what they said? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In fact, then what he did is, and this is why we love seminary students. We don't ever say, oh, a seminary student. We love seminary students because God is filling seminary students with this joy to go out. And so that's the imagery you get in the New Testament. He raises up preachers and they're excited about this. They want to go out. They want to tell. In fact, what does Isaiah say about them? Their feet are beautiful. They run to you. They don't walk. Trust me, there's a lot of things sometimes you feel like it'd be easier to do. But God has put this joy in our hearts to tell you. And they come running to you. How beautiful are the feet of those. And the imagery of that was from Isaiah when the runner would come and they would bring forth gospel. Now, come back to verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Whoa. What he just said was, if God was excited and published his gospel with joy and filled his servants with joy, his son having joy to announce to you a way of escape and a way of gospel love, in good tidings, in good news to the world. He just said to this church, you imitated your God and your reception of it with joy. Do you get it? You were so excited to receive it, you imitated your God. And you imitated us, apostles, who were sent to go do this. You say, well, how did they receive it? In what way? Turn to the next chapter, and if you look over at verse 13, this is what you get. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Here it is. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. You welcomed it. You accepted it. I liked welcomed better. Not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. They were saying, give me that word. We love that word. When the servant preached, they understood that God had sent a runner. And when they went to church on Sunday, the spirit of coming up to the house of the Lord was they were eager to come. Their Bibles were in hand. In fact, if I had a choice, I'd take all the Bibles out of the pew. I'd just put them back there for the visitors to grab when they come in so that everyone would see you holding your Bibles. And they didn't waste Saturday night. They prepared. They understood what was happening. They believed that. And they would hear the Lord send a servant who would say, the Lord bless you. And then they would hear the word read and this eager, anticipating heart to receive the gospel. When the servant when the people received it, they looked upon it with joy because God was preaching it to them in their view. And that's what he just said. It wasn't your word. You received it as it was in truth the word of God. When the word was unshackled in the days of the Reformation, you know, they would have reading services. Imagine, I know it's been bumper stickered everywhere, and I know it's been pasted on every billboard wherever we go, but imagine for the first time hearing in your own tongue, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The mouth of the soul was open. You imitated God. There has been something that I've been particularly concerned about in our own tradition. I've long time worried about generational lethargy. Generational lethargy. Where it's just the sense of, we're here, we're doing this, we've always done it. And it's just an entirely different thing when you get people coming to church out of just mere duty with the mindset of feeling like this is the thing we have to do. And as they sit there, God raises up a servant and publishes the gospel. And what is the reception of that? That's the challenge of this tonight. Can you imagine if all the times we've nitpicked, if God nitpicked us, nitpicked about this and nitpicked about that, he'd nitpick us right into hell. What pleased God about Thessalonica was they received the word in all readiness. But I'm not even to the thing that amazes me most about this church tonight. That's up there. That's up there. It all goes together. But one of those fruits that Paul witnessed that I haven't touched on is the patience of hope, steadfastness of hope. What was that? You understand, the gospel can't be received without a joyful heart. I quote Calvin right there. You can't receive the gospel without a joyful heart. You can't. Now, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Most here tonight, some may say I'm under some trial and affliction. But we don't have the kind of suffering that we have going on in this particular church. Aren't knives put to our necks? They're not losing material wealth for being a Christian like they were. Really, there's no reason. If you're measuring joy by those things, then, well, it would be quite a bit harder to receive the gospel when you're under severe trial, we think. And what would be the worst kind of circumstance that would challenge joy in reception and hearing the gospel? Well, undoubtedly, no one in Escondido is being threatened with their life. You just haven't known that. Well, I have never known that. And here's where I believe this church really challenges us. At verse 6, notice what it says. You became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. This church was under severe persecution for the gospel. Many of them had their wealth taken. Many of them were fugitives. Many of them were heavily assaulted, dragged out into the street. Many of them, false teachers, were plaguing them. All ideas were all around them. And Paul is observing through this all, they're receiving the word like no other church, with joy and power of the Spirit, who I'm not overlooking. There's nothing more, we think, in conflict with joy than our trials and afflictions. That's how we think. And here's where the power shows. Here's where I believe we see the Lord's great power put on display to uphold. Did you notice he mentions real power in the church of Thessalonica? He mentions who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was showing up in power in Thessalonica. When God published his gospel, his people were in the midst of hardship, his people were in the midst of trial, and all of a sudden they're receiving it all with great joy. Listen to Calvin. There's nothing more in conflict with our natural disposition than to rejoice in afflictions. Amen. We don't do that. What is the one thing we're all trying to beat in life? Hardship and trial. And the one thing that affliction does is assault our hearing. This is what Jesus said in the parable of the sower. He who received the word on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself and endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he's gone, he stumbles. It's not happening at Thessalonica. When you have a church full of joy in the midst of trial, when you have love going on in the midst of trial, when you have steadfastness of hope in the midst of trial and not people running out, you have a church where the Holy Spirit is in that place with power. And you see the greatest consequence and the greatest thing happened because of that. What was the greatest consequence of that? Verse 7, as you receive the word readily with joy in your hardships, I want you to look at what he says there, so that you became examples. You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we don't need to say a thing. Two things resulted. There was this report coming. And then he goes on to say here, in verse 9, that they turned to serve the living God from idols. In a culture that was persecuting them, in a culture full of idolatry, they took a stand for something. And what does that look like? You know, this is the beauty of this. They fought against it all. And can you would only think that the persecution, the hardship would minimize you as a church. It would make you stand alone as a church. It would make you hated as a church. And the one thing that Paul is telling us is, and this has always been the truth in the history of the church, is that when the church is tried and tested in this kind of way, it comes out strong. And the thing that happened here, as this church was being faced with it, notice what he says. The members of this church, as they received the word with joy, they went out and they couldn't help but speak it to others. It sounded out from them. Do you love that? From this church, from the members in the heart of affliction, it's sounding out. And when a church is overtaken with the gospel this way, when the Spirit empowers the members to receive it with this kind of power, they will be the strongest church in witness to their community and to other Christians. Conversely, when it's all internalized and there's no joy and it's just merely done for the sake of doing it, it internalizes and it's a witness to no one. I just love this church. Members are excited. It's infectious. Everyone's talking about it. Everyone's going out. And in the heart of their afflictions, they're strengthened. The Holy Spirit is there strengthening them. And it says in verse 10, they're eagerly waiting. They're anticipating the Lord to come from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now here's my question then tonight. The church in Thessalonica had that kind of reputation. It pleased Christ. Maybe that would have been the best title tonight. The church in the New Testament that pleased Christ. When the Lord looks at us, start with the fruits. What does he see? Does he see a rare energy among us of faith working itself out? And then you see this in the works of faith flowing from that good root where the members are sacrificially loving. And there's patience. And in the tribulations that people see, do they see the joy in us? Do they know that we belong? Most of all, do you come up to the house of the Lord eager to receive the word of the Lord? I can promise you this tonight. The church and the community that will make the biggest difference in reaching people is not the church with the best programs. It's not the church with the hottest music. Is not the church with the most outward pomp, all the things you think are going to win people. It will be a church that is full of members of which it could be said this. Now these were more noble than even those in Thessalonica, the Bereans. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if the things were so. They were daily in the scriptures. They were daily immersed in them. And they were eager to come and receive.
So thankful you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. We want to invite you to call us. The 1-800 number to Abounding Grace Radio is 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. You're also welcome to visit us on the web at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us, support us there online if you so wish. All of your support goes to the cost of the program. It does help us to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.